For the upteenth time, Mrs. Youngston came to her pastor to tell her, "I am so scared. Joe says he's going to kill me if I continue to come to your church." "Yes, yes, my child," replied the pastor, more than a little tired of hearing this over and over again. "I will continue to pray for you, Mrs. Youngston. Have faith. The Lord will watch over you." "Oh, yes, he has kept me this far. Only what, my child?" said the pastor. "Well, now he says if I keep coming to your church, he's going to kill you." "Well, now," said the pastor, "perhaps it's time to check out that little church on the other side of town." So much for faith. Well, what do you have? You have faith, maybe some flight or fight. Most people would answer, "Don't flee, stand and fight." And they would look to this verse of Scripture in 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight, labor fervently, strive, struggle, the good fight of faith." Whatever conflict comes your way, whatever contention, the race that you're in, fight that good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. You've confessed that you were a wicked sinner. That's important to understand. This is a very important part of what it means to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're confessing. You are Lord of Lords. You're the one who died on the cross. You're the one who shed your blood for my wickedness, my lying, my stealing. You go through the Ten Commandments, you realize I've broken all of those. He is the Savior. He is the one who can give life. Do you confess Him? And it means that you've repented and put your faith and trust in Him. And so Paul is bringing to remembrance and for Timothy, you've confessed the good confession. That good confession is Jesus Christ is Lord. You've repented. And you've done it in the presence of many witnesses. No one doubts your faith. Well, all of this sounds right and complete until you stop and you do what you should always do when someone presents one verse of Scripture to you. You say, what's the context? What comes before? What comes afterward? And so there in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, prior to verse 12, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. Some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many of sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things. So part of our faith is fleeing from those things that can compromise our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, peace, patience, and goodness. He also says in 2 Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. And then again, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. In 1 Corinthians 6, flee fornication. In 1 Corinthians 10, flee from idolatry. So we are to flee certain things in order to fight the good fight of faith. If you're trying to fight the good fight of faith and yet embracing fornication, embracing idolatry, embracing greed, you're not going to do too well in the fight. And so it's important for us to make sure we see clearly that we have fled the sin that God has convicted us of by His Holy Spirit. When you confess Jesus as Lord, and He is the one that you're saying, I'm going to follow Him, I'm dropping everything off, I'm following Jesus, you begin to obey, your obedience will be tested. And your response better be flight or fight. One of those two things better be happening in your life if you want your faith current, if you want it strong, and if you are embracing a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your obedience hinges on your faith in what he wants you to do. Timothy has a great resource, and Paul told Timothy, you knew the scriptures from the time of a young boy. They were something that were part of Timothy's life. And so Timothy had resources of the lives of great men and women of God. And what I want to look at here in Hebrews chapter 11, 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. And that was Ephraim and Manasseh. And he worshiped. He gave thanks to God. He exalted in the Lord his king and his savior, leaning on the top of his staff. Now, it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews included leaning on the top of his staff. His staff was something that he had when he had nothing else. And he was on his journey that I call the journey of faith. In Genesis 33, 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff. He had nothing else when he first left home and went to Laban's house. And now I've become two companies. This is now the time he's coming back. And it's just an amazing picture there in Hebrews 11:21, that here he is, he's worshiping, and he's leaning on the top of his staff. This is at the end of his life. And I'm sure at that moment he is beginning to, he is able to see his journey of faith laid out before him. And Timothy was one of those people that knew this journey of faith. And I'm wondering if you know the journey of faith of Jacob. How well you know it. And I'm going to go through it quite quickly today, and I want you to be inspired to go back to the scriptures and acquaint yourself with this incredible journey of faith that was in the life of Jacob, that was highlighted here in the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And so here he is. We see that this is the time that he's coming back. And I want to look at this journey of faith that started when his mother probably told him the story about his dad, Isaac, crying out to God so that Rebekah would have children. We see in Genesis 25 that God answered that prayer of Isaac. And the Lord said to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now Jacob cooked, I don't want to go that quick, and he shall serve the younger. In this passage here, Rebekah is getting a picture. She is getting a promise from God that the younger is going to serve the older. And I'm sure that Jacob knew this story. I'm sure that this was a story that Rebekah made sure she told her son. And I'm just wondering how Esau responded to this story. It probably got to him in some way. You need to realize that news travels very quickly in these settlements. We have news that travels by radio and by internet and by television and also by somebody calling somebody up or texting somebody, did you hear? And oh, by the way, I don't know if I should be saying this, but, and then the story's out, right? The story is out. Forget it. Everybody knows. And so, the time came and she gave birth. The boys grew up. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, or the word there is that he was someone who was pious, morally pious. And Isaac loved Esau, didn't he? And yet Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob probably held this story close to himself, and he says, you know, he says, what does all of this mean? And we see there, it comes to this place over a meal that Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name is called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. I think Jacob was waiting. I think Jacob, in faith, was waiting for the time when the birthright would be transferred to him, because there was no way that Esau would serve him. There was no way that Jacob was going to take the position of being the leader and ruler now of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's family that was growing. The only way that he could do it was to have the right of firstborn birth, where he would get a double portion of his father's blessing. He would be getting, he would receive the blessing that he was the leader of the family. And so now an opportunity presents itself. Is someone really going to sell a double portion of their father's blessing, material, spiritually, the position of leading the whole family, for a pot of stew? Jacob believed that. Jacob had faith. And he told him, he said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Esau was involved with the women of the land. He was not someone who was going to keep the line pure. He was living by his lower impulses, his fleshly impulses. He couldn't even see life correctly. This moment, I'm starving to death. No, it would probably take him another 40 days to starve to death of fasting without any food. And I'm sure that it wouldn't take very long to get something to eat in that place. And yet, in his mind, I'm about to die. He had no tolerance for hunger. He had no tolerance for self-control. And Jacob said, listen, sell me it. And what's it to me? And Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him, and he sold him his birthright. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. Esau despised being the head of the family when his father died. That's literally what he was doing. He didn't value the position of being the one who would look out for the rest of the family. He despised it. He thought little of the impact he could have on succeeding generations as the head of this great family that God had promised. He despised it. He rejected being a blessing to all the nations of the world. He despised all of what his birthright was about. We need to ask ourselves every day that we are following Jesus, every day that we are on the journey of saying, I have been given the birthright to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Do I value this? Do I want to take it and make sure that it's going to be a blessing to other people, that they're going to also be part of this great family of God? Because I do not despise my position in Jesus Christ. It's important for us to be able to relate this to our lives. I don't want to despise my position in Christ. I want to leverage it so that others will be blessed and also come into this wonderful family that's going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you confess Jesus as Lord, He is the one you follow. He's the one that you obey. Your obedience will be tested. It will be tested. Will you flee idolatry? Will you flee fornication? Will you flee youthful lust? Will you flee greed and a love of money? And will you pursue the wisdom of Christ? Will you pursue Jesus? Your obedience hinges on your faith in what God wants you to do. Flee or fight. Flight or fight. And Timothy had these great people from the scriptures, and it was just so amazing to see him continue to look to the Lord through this time in his life. Rebecca hears that Isaac wants to give Esau the blessing now. Now we're moving a few years later, and Rebecca is saying, oh, this is the next step. Who is going to get the blessing? And Rebecca knows that God has promised that the older will serve the younger. She knows that Esau will sold his birthright. She told Jacob, she says, listen, hurry up and get me a kid from the herd. And I want you to go in and receive the blessing. And Jacob immediately is saying, but I'm not hairy like my brother. My dad's going to know who I am. He was blind at that time, Isaac. He couldn't see, but he's going to feel me. And he's going to know I'm not Esau. And she said, quiet, I'll work it out. I'll put hair on your arms. Boy, she was really on top of it, wasn't she? She knew, she saw from God. This was an act of faith on her part. Now, listen, was it a perfect faith? No. See, I look at this story and I begin to cringe and I go, oh, this is a lot of deception taking place. She's acting in faith. If it was a perfect faith, maybe it would have looked differently. Maybe she would have gone into Isaac and said, listen, I need to appeal to you. I need to appeal to you. God told me that the two boys struggling in my womb, that the younger would serve the older. Isaac has despised his birthright. He's forfeited his position in the family as head of the family. You can't give him the blessing. I'm appealing to you. I know how much you love him and how wonderful you think he is. But he's involved with wrong women. And he's living according to his flesh. And God has promised that the younger will serve, that the older will serve the younger. And he has despised his birthright to the point where he sold it to Jacob. You cannot give that to him. Now, maybe an appeal. But they didn't choose that way, did they? They chose to deceive. Well, I still see them acting in faith, but it wasn't a perfect faith, that's for sure. And, you know, Jacob was willing to do it. He knew the story. He understood what God had promised. And so when Jacob shows up with the meal, he is challenged. Are you really my son Esau? And he had to say, yes, I am. Yes, I am. And so he brought it near his father, and his father said, come near me and let me smell you. Let me see you. And he said, yes, yes, you're my son of the field. And therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and of the plenty and grain of wine. He's just pouring out his blessing now on Jacob. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you and master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Wow, powerful, powerful blessing for the one who has the birthright. And I look at this and I say, this is amazing now that Isaac is giving this to Jacob. It's going to be great upon Jacob's life. And I believe that there is something in Jacob's life from the womb that he is an intense person. He's an aggressive person. He's someone that wants everything. he's holding on to the heel, right, of Esau out of the womb. And so his name Jacob is heel catcher. He's after. And it could have turned bad. He could have been after everything Esau was after, but on steroids. But we see in his life, he's processed the promise, you know what? The older will serve the younger, meaning I'm going to have the birthright. We'll see that he wanted God ultimately. He wanted God to be working in his life. And so I look at this whole scenario, and it's interesting that Isaac and Esau do not see this from God's perspective. Isaac said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. Well, it's true. He's come with deceit. But there's also another thing he came with, and that's faith. But Isaac didn't see that. Esau said, is he not really named Jacob, heel catcher? Is that not fitting for his name? For he has supplanted, and the translation I don't necessarily like, for he has taken me by the heel again. He has grasped after what is mine. But the thing is this, it's not really Isaac, Jacob's, is it? He took away my birthright. Is that true? He didn't take away his birthright. He sold his birthright. He should have said to his dad, well, I did sell my birthright to him. But that doesn't sound too good, does it? But that's the truth. And nowhere else in Scripture are you going to find anything negative said about Jacob as someone who is not the person to be blessed by God and deserving of that blessing. He's taken away my blessing. He didn't take away his blessing. You sold it. And so he's crying out for a blessing now from his father. So we have this moment that we need to just say, you know what? What does God say about Jacob? God calls Jacob a prophet. In Psalm 105, you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all called prophets. They're honored by God. Don't get sidetracked with Isaac and Esau bad-mouthing Jacob. They were hurting at that point, but they weren't seeing correctly. Jacob is a man of faith. Is he perfect? No. Was Abraham perfect? No. Was Isaac perfect? No. None of them were perfect. And yet they believed God and they went after him and looked for him. So after this blessing, Jacob had to flee, didn't he? He had to flee for his life. And stopped along the way for a night's rest. He had a rock for a pillow. I don't know. He didn't hear about my pillows, did he? I don't know. A rock for a pillow? He must have been pretty tired. And he has a dream, doesn't he? And the angels are ascending and descending from a ladder that goes and reaches to heaven. And behold, the Lord stood above that ladder and said to him, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. What a promise. What a promise God is giving to Jacob. He's fleeing. And he's fleeing for the reason his mother says, I don't want him to take any of the wives here that are in this land, because they are going to compromise his life. And believe me, if you're going to be the leader of the nation of Israel, you can't compromise the line. And so here he is. He's fleeing for his life. And obviously Esau wanted to make it a short life. And so he is fleeing for that reason also. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread out about to the west and the east, the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And that is something that Jacob had processed. And now God is reinforcing that in his life. And so as he is fleeing in an act of faith, He is being strengthened in his faith. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. What an amazing, amazing promise that the Lord is giving to him. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, took the stone that he had put on his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it. He's making it sacred before God. And he called the name of that place Bethel. This is the place of God, the house of God. And Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. He's not asking for too much, is he? Bread to eat, clothing to put on. Sounds like, give us this day our daily bread. So that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Right now, he doesn't have faith to believe that God is his God. He has said, the God of my father Abraham and of Isaac. Yes, he acknowledges God is their father. But yet he has not come to the place yet where he believes that God is his father. And there are times on the way to becoming a Christian where you don't have a confidence that God is your father. And you shouldn't have a confidence. But you should be concerned about it. And you should be pressing into him. And you should be looking to him. And the question that you should ask is, if the Lord cleanses me from all of my wickedness, if the Lord cleanses me from all my guilt, if the Lord gives me a clear conscience before him, if the Lord gives me a heart that loves righteousness, then he will be my God. I know he will be my God. I know that I've been adopted as his child. That is something every person has to go through. And this is what Jacob had to go through. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Boy, it always comes back to money. Who rules your life? Money has a lot to do with it. It's definitely a mark of ownership, isn't it? And so this is something that Jacob believed, this promise that God had given to him, and he's going to operate that now. And we see that this is a powerful, powerful moment in his life. Well, fast forward 20 years. He goes and he marries Leah, and he marries Rebecca, and he works another 6 years. Now it's all 20 years inclusive here. As he's left his home, he's gone to Laban, he works 20 years there, he becomes very, very wealthy and very, very rich. Now, you would think he's got it made. Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Now he's got Laban, his father-in-law, angry with him. It just seems like, Jacob, can't you get this right? You got Esau angry, now you got Laban angry with you. What's the deal here? Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land, flee. This is not your home. And there are times where we are going to have to identify, God doesn't want me here. God wants me to serve him for what he's called me to do. And this is taking away from what he wants me to do for him. And so he returned to the land of the fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. He once again reinforces that promise that he gave him. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock, and he said to them, I see your father's countenance. He really sees it clearly, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. Is it his God yet? It's not his God yet. He's still saying, the God of my father. That's an amazing, amazing point, an admission in Jacob's life. The God of my father has been with me. He's not my God. I'm still not all that confident to say he's my God. And that's something that each one of us have to come to the point where we can say with all the confidence in the world, I have been radically changed to the point where I'm no longer that person I was, that wicked person I was. God has given me a new heart. I belong to God. He's now my Father. I can call Him my Father. Jesus is my King and my Lord and my Savior. You have no reservations about holding back from saying, I belong to God. He is my God. And so this is a moment now where he's fleeing, and Laban catches up to him. And unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, he's still not calling God his father. He is fleeing. Laban has caught up to him, had been with me. Surely you would have sent me away empty-handed. He's talking to his father-in-law, Laban. You would have sent me away empty-handed if God had not shown up. He's not my God. He's the God of Abraham. The fear of Isaac, you know, you knew there was something about Isaac. You didn't want to compromise that. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night. In other words, God showed up and told Laban, don't do anything to Jacob. Don't speak good of him. Don't speak bad of him. Do not harm him. Don't do anything. So here, Jacob is being protected, and the promise of God is upon his life, and he's continuing to go, trusting in the promise of God, and yet, he still is not his God. What in the world is it going to take to be able to say, he is my God? It's going to take a moment in time where Jacob wrestles with God. He's going to struggle with God. And that is what happens when we come before the Lord Jesus Christ in our sin. Because we have to get on our face before God and say, oh God, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go until you work in my life. That's the picture that we see with Jacob. He put his families across the river. He was left alone. He's now going to see Esau. And he knows, maybe Esau's coming to kill me. I don't know. But he's left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Why did he wrestle with him all night long? Because he wouldn't let him go. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Have you sought God so seriously that he made you weak? See, when we do not repent, we're trusting in our strength. We're trusting that we're okay. We're trusting that our goodness is okay. We're trusting in our abilities. We're trusting in our wisdom. We're trusting and believing that we're good people. We have a righteousness that is going to be acceptable before God someday. It's a strength that we are trusting in ignorantly. And until we come to the point where we say, I don't have God. I don't have a relationship with God. That we hold on, that we go into private. And that's why I say to people, go in the private of your room, shut the door on your room, and grab a hold of God and say, Lord, you're righteous. I'm not. You've got to convict me. You've got to cleanse me. You've got to work in my life. I'm calling out to you in repentance. Please do your work in my life. And don't let go until he does his work in your life. I love this. Jacob is not letting go. And so now God is going to touch his hip. Very painful. Some of you need hip replacements. Man, and you limp around, and you know some friends of yours or family members, and they're limping and they're complaining, and the doctor says, yeah, you need a new hip. Now, that's not what God said to Jacob. Jacob says, you need the hip that I've touched. That's going to remind you forever that you're weak, and that you exchange your strength for weakness so that you could trust me as your God. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, prince with God. You're now a prince with God. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. You have trusted God and fled from men who would deceive you. You have fled from everything of this world and you kept coming back to me. You kept looking to me. You wanted me. And if you're going to want me, then it means that you're going to have to understand how very, very weak you are. How weak do you think you are? I know there's been times in my life where I've experienced a moment where I wanted to hold on to what I perceived as strength. I wanted to hold on to my education and the pursuit of education. 40 years ago, I can remember wanting to get a doctor of psychology from Columbia University, and I was pursuing that. And the Lord just spoke to me and says, what? You want to be strong in the eyes of the world. But he says, I don't want you to be strong in the eyes of the world. I want you to be weak because you'll have to depend upon my wisdom. You'll have to depend upon my wisdom to bring solutions to the lives of people. And it's found in my word. It's not found in the psychology of this world. It's not found in the ideologies of this world. It is found in the scripture that I have given to you. And that's what I want you to focus on. And that's one of the things that through the years I've come to realize, Lord, I'm not putting up anything on my walls, all my degrees or anything else. Nothing is up on my walls. When you come in my office, you'll never see anything that tells you I'm smart. I'm not. There's not going to be anything up on my walls that tell you, oh, that is why he's able to counsel, or that is why he's able to help me in my problems. No, nothing. It's only found in the truth of God's word. And that is where I'm going to gain my strength. I'm weak in the sight of the world as far as my education is concerned. I can remember a church just before we came to this one. You'll be happy about this, hopefully. But this church somewhere in Brooklyn, the people wanted me to be their pastor. I'd been filling in for them. They didn't have a pastor at the time, and we had just great, great services. I can remember being there one Easter, and the place seated 1,000 people, and it was just packed. It was just packed out. And we just had a wonderful, wonderful time, and they said, please, please, we want you to come and be our pastor. And the bishop who was over these churches said, there's no way, he's not educated. And I just said, hallelujah, isn't that wonderful? I'm not educated. And so you got stuck with me. All right? God is looking for people who trust him and what he can do in your life, not what you can do. And so here, Jacob is holding on to God, and he is saying, I'm not going to let you go, because he knows he doesn't have what he needs. He had the birthright. He had all the blessing. He had all the riches of this world. He was wealthy. And yet he said, nope, I don't have what's needed. I need you, God. And the Lord knew it, and he showed up. And the Lord that, you know, I like this next verse. Jacob asked him, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And I believe what he's saying here is, you know who I am. You know who I am. Well, how did he know? Well, he met the Lord standing at the top of the ladder talking to him there 20 years earlier in Bethel. He knew who he was. And the Lord there in that passage where he met him at Bethel 20 years earlier is the name Jehovah. And remember, that's the name of the Messiah. in Jeremiah 23, he is Jehovah, our righteousness. That will be the name of the Messiah. And so here he is saying, you know who I am. I'm Jehovah. And he blessed him there. And so Jacob called the place Peniel. That is, I see God face to face. Seeing the face of God. For I have seen face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun arose, and he limped on his hip. What a sign of ownership, isn't it? God owns him. Nobody else owns this man. You know, we want to believe, if we really encounter God, that we are going to be made strong. I want you to remember, you're not going to be made strong. You're going to be made weak. The Apostle Paul, powerful, powerful apostle, and yet he had a thorn in the flesh. And what did he say? Oh, Lord, remove this flesh from me. And he said, no. My strength is going to be made perfect in your what? In your weakness. And so Jacob now is limping. He had no longer the physical strength that I'm sure he used to make himself successful. And now he is walking with a new gait, realizing, you know what? This is the God who I am going to be looking to for the rest of my life. Jacob's life of faith is radically changing him. He's always referred to the God of Abraham and of Isaac. But now Jacob comes safely to the city of Shechem. He's already seen Esau. He's passed through that time. And they have a wonderful embrace. He now bought the parcel of land which he had pitched his tent from the children of Amor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Nothing. People want to give him things. No, nothing is going to be given. Then he erected an altar there and he called it El Eloho Israel, God, the God of Israel, the God of Jacob. This is now the God of Israel. He's now my God. It brought him to the place where he could now say with confidence, he is my God. I hope your journey of faith has brought you to that moment where you can say, I remember I couldn't call him my God. Or I remember where I was thinking I could call him my God, but inside in my conscience, I knew he wasn't. I knew if I died, I would spend eternity in hell. But I struggled with God. I struggled and I held on to him and I said, oh God, I need your blessing of forgiveness. I need your blessing of a new heart. I need your blessing of being a new creature in you, Jesus. And you did not let go. We want to, you know, real quickly, at times people want to be like Esau. Oh, I'm dying. Just give me the food. I don't care about my birthright. I don't care about my relationship with the Lord. I need this money. I need this position. I need this education. And you pursue things that are getting in the way of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob did not allow anything to get into the way of having a relationship with the Lord of this universe. Well, this story is something that God wanted Israel to know and to understand. He, in Hosea, the prophet, brings the attention of Israel back to this story of Jacob. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. He's recounting from birth the experience of Jacob, and in his strength, he struggled with God. In his strength, he struggled with God. But it wasn't enough. He needed God to touch his hip so that he could understand, I'm surrendering to the Lord. Yes, he struggled with the angel and he prevailed. He wept and he sought favor from him. That's what he was seeking. Even though he had the birthright, he found him in Bethel, fleeing from Esau. Don't waste your fleeing. And there he spoke to us. Now the prophet is saying, there, Israel, think. He spoke to all of us there through Jacob. And he is speaking to us, not only to Timothy, but he is speaking to us as the church. He is saying, surrender to me. Grab a hold of me and don't let go until you surrender and have me as Lord of your life. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return. Return. Israel had turned their back on God. Return to him. Observe mercy and justice and wait on your God continually. Don't ever change. Don't ever change your attitude of seeking after God, grabbing a hold of God and saying, Lord, I'm going to hold on to you. And you do it in prayer. You do it in going to the scriptures. You do it in crying out to God and just saying, Lord, I need a touch in my life. And Lord, if that touch means that you're going to weaken me so that I can be strong in you, your strength can be made perfect in my weakness, then Lord, I want that worked out in my life. We don't hear that kind of prayer too often, do we? We want to be strong. We want to be wealthy. We want to be rich. We want to be blessed. Oh, bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. But bless me with weakness? If you're going to call him your God, it means that you are surrendered because you have embraced all the weakness of humanity. And there's a lot there to go around, isn't there? So what will your faith be? Hopefully, it's going to be every aspect of your existence. Whether it's fleeing from immorality, fleeing from greed, fleeing from idolatry, and then pursuing God. Having your mind, I'm going to fight. I am going to fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to make sure that I struggle in this life and not let go of God. I'm not letting go of him until he blesses me with what he wants to bless me with in this situation. I want to continually have reminded and renewed in my mind, I belong to God. I want to do what he wants me to do. Don't forget that. There is no other way to live. Go through this story of Jacob. And just say, Lord, I want a dose of Jacob in my life so that I can be someone who is looking to the eternal city of God, that I am fighting the good fight of eternal life, of what is going to last for eternity. Don't get caught up in just what is the here and now. You have to be responsible with the here and now, but don't let it control you. Father, I ask, oh Lord Jesus, I ask that in all of our lives, we would glory in our weaknesses, that your strength would be made perfect. Lord, we would be satisfied with nothing but a relationship with you, a close relationship with you, an ongoing relationship with you, an alive relationship with you. Father, that we would experience the joy of life in you each and every day. Thank you, Jesus, for this. In your name we pray. Amen.